Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather as a member of this called-out group. Thank you for all the messages, the way you've spoken to us, to our hearts, to our minds. We thank you that you are in control. You know the beginning from the end. We can look to you and praise you and know that you are our God. So we just ask your blessing upon this gathering, upon the lesson tonight. Pray in Christ, head of the church. His name. Amen. Yes, famous Dave. I make spices. I've got barbecue places all over. Yeah. Come on down. No, Linda knows. I've got a smoker. I've got a charcoal grill. I've got a gas grill. I've got an oven in the house that really gets meat cooked in it. But if you want to call me Famous Dave, just could you transfer the funds from his account into mine? Well, this is a really interesting topic or verse off, and it's amazing, you know, how the Holy Spirit is leading, because we're all kind of coming in and around some things that we really need to be aware of. When I teach, particularly newcomers, scripture, and talk to people about the Bible, you know, we've got to get them off of thinking that this is a book of nice literature. A lot of figures, figurative language, and wimpy people, and some of it just can't be believed. So, I mean, that is my calling. I assume that many of you have that same passion as, hey, I've got to get you on the page. I have to get you engaged in what really is going on in Scripture. And it seemed to me, after having done some work, and I know the folks that attend Peter's class, when he's out every now and then, I get a chance to stand up here. If you think of this Bible as God's strategic plan, think of it as God's strategic plan. It's the best strategic plan ever written. It's the most thorough. You can read through it, as Ivan said, in a year. There are programs to do that. Or you can let the Lord lead you. But if we're going to take this and say God is real and this Bible is literal, we need a point in which to engage. So I've found that, okay, think of this as God's strategic plan. And let's dig into it. Let's see if we can figure out what His mission statement is. Let's see if we can figure out what His purpose is. And then, what are His goals? And what are the strategies to achieve those goals? And then beyond that, as you get in and all of a sudden you see this title that He's the Lord of hosts. What's a host? What's a host? Well, in the Septuagint version, many times, host is translating the Greek word cosmos. In the Hebrew, it's Saba, T-S-A-B-A. Now, Saba also is translated and described as an order, which would be a cosmos, an order, but also as an array, like in the battle array of an army. And you can just picture in your mind an army and how it's all laid out perfectly. The Lord of hosts. The Lord with the armies, perfectly arranged. Well, why do we need an army?
There's going to be a battle.
Yeah, a battle push. What, of friends? No battle of friends. We need an enemy. And so, again, in describing this, this is a history book. The past, the present, and the future. And so, we start off as we start digging into this, and for me, I tried to read the Bible through from beginning to end and never got that far, and then I did happen upon a book that Stuart Allen wrote on how to read the Bible, and that was a pretty good guideline, and got it all read. And in that process, and through teachers, whether it was Oscar Baker, Mr. Welch, or others, you discover this verse in 2 Peter about a cosmos that then was, and a cosmos that is now, and a cosmos that will be, and you find out that something happened to that first cosmos. It was destroyed. It was, well, the Greek word is katabalo. It was cast down. It was, that's a very military or destructive type term, katabalo. And so, what was happening? Well, we addressed a little bit in the questions and answers where we saw that, I'll use Ivan's translation, the morning star decided that he would ascend above the throne of the Most High God. He said, I will, to God five times. And that started the war. Now, guess what? This God that I love, who loves me, had it all already figured out before that happened. In fact, he probably had this strategic plan up on his shelf. He was ready to go. And that gives me some comfort. And so we find that once this battle unfolds, he needs some participants in this cosmos. Not the one that was, but the one that is now. He needed two groups of participants. He chose one before any of this happened. And he chose another one after this whole heaven and earth were destroyed. And then he regenerated. But one group was chosen before even the regeneration of the heavens and the earth. One was chosen after. Which group was chosen after? Well, first God started with the nations, but then that didn't work out, and so he chose a man. And who was that? Abram. And what did God tell him? That he was going to be and do. Father of many nations. He would be a blessing to many nations. He would be blessed by them. To do what? There was already fighting going on. There have been many encounters with the enemy already in a short period of time. If we look back, we'll see, and we'll look at that in a minute, but this earth was almost destroyed. Almost everybody on the earth had already almost been destroyed, what, 300 years, 200 years prior to? I'm thinking my dating. Every man, every woman, every beast, except those of the family of Noah, were, and animals that God directed him to put on that ark were saved, and everything else was destroyed. What was going on? Now, I said he chose another group. What was that group? What was the name of that group? Church. That's the first group. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who filleth all in all. That's the church I belong to. Don't want it confused with any other call that group. That's the group where I'm called. Now, I assume most of you have chosen to accept your choosing. That is, you believe that you are members of this church. You've accepted your election. So, now you're in this office. You're in this group that God called you to. What? For what reason? And remember, think of this as a strategic plan. What's the purpose here? Right?
Fullness.
Fullness, okay.
You need all of them.
Well, I mean, what's the stated purpose? What's the church supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Be a witness of what? Let's look at Ephesians 3:10. We've looked at it. To the intent that now under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted wisdom of God. We are to be a witness. Now, in one sense, as we were looking, Mike may have addressed this, a couple of the speakers may have addressed it. We may be a passive witness. When we were answering Tony's question about what does the epiphaneia, what are you thinking to experience? That is certainly a witness. But my question, and I'm like Ronnie, I'm trying, this is a big thing here. This verse is a big thing for all of us to grasp and understand, and I happen to think for me it's going to be lifelong, and then I'll say when I get a chance, I'll raise my hand, Lord, could you explain this more? But maybe we'll know and we'll see as we stand in resurrection. But the purpose of the church is to be a witness of the multifaceted wisdom of God. That's how do you witness the wisdom of God? Do we just not do it now and wait for resurrection? Well, I'm kind of an A-type personality, so I'm going to say there's got to be a way, but one that, you know, is within the realm and the paradigm in which He chose. So hopefully I'm not taking my A personality out there and bringing my works to the table. So let's take a look just quickly to answer that and get past it. If you look in the previous chapter, chapter 2, verse 10, Paul writes that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, as you think back to our scripture for the conference, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. In Christ, not in the flesh, but in Christ. And so here's God preparing the good works. He prepared the good works for Cain and Abel, didn't He? He left the sin offering right by the door. Pick it up, take it to the altar, and it's acceptable. And Abel believed. Cain thought, I need to add something to that. Or maybe he didn't even pick up the sin offering, but took his meal offering. And it wasn't accepted. So, you know, as we look at this, it's got to be And whatever this witness has got to be in God's strength. Now, just can't tell you where to hold your place. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. Go back to Psalms first, and then we'll go to Proverbs. I want you to turn to Psalm 104. Verse 24, Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So maybe this is a clue here. As we start trying to get our hands around what it means to be a witness of the manifold wisdom of God, here the psalmist relates this to his works. And so how do we know and understand his works? Where does that come from? It comes from the Word. Understanding what wisdom is and the role that it plays will help us, I think, a little bit more. So turn to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And then look at chapter 2, verse 7. And I need you to insert this scripture because of our lesson this morning on sound doctrine. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. And then let's go to the New Testament. Let's see what the Apostle Paul shares with us about wisdom and its place, what we face. And let's look at chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, we're starting to see a picture here of this wisdom. It's grace all over again. I don't have to go out and get it and build it. I'm opening myself up and God is pouring it forth. How is he pouring it forth? Let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8. Ephesians 1, verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And again, that word abounded in the Greek means it's a river like the Mississippi was a couple of weeks ago. Totally overflowing towards us. Having made known unto us the secret of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And we continue on in verse 17 in Paul's first prayer in Ephesians, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spiritual gift of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Epignosis. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. How mighty was that power? It's that power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So, we're to be a witness here, and we're to participate in this plan of God. And what is the ultimate plan? What's he trying to do? In a battle, in a war, what are you trying to do? Win. And, you know, annihilate the army. It's no holds barred most of the time. I think one time I was in a war that those weren't the rules. But winning wasn't the most important thing. But let us just say that what is God trying to do here? There is an enemy out there, and until that enemy is discovered, found, and destroyed, then God can't have his ultimate objective achieved. What is his ultimate objective? That he would be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. Loving us with his agapeo love, and us being able to love him back. Nothing diverting us from that. So that's what's on the, that's the objective. That's why God has to rid himself of this enemy. Well, we discovered one enemy, didn't we? The morning star, also known as Satan, host of other nations. This battle picked up, the first time we saw it was in the garden, and the objective is stated by God in 3:15, Genesis 3:15. And that is simply, I'm reviewing a lot that you know, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's how the storyline goes. That's the main theme. That's what this scripture is about. Okay? That was after Adam and Eve ate of the tree. So, the Nakesh, shining one, took his first shot at God's plan of regeneration, because there had been a past war, maybe 14,000 years before, who knows, maybe more. And so God brought out of this chaos order again and made it inhabitable and created man in his own image. And so we trucked along, we had the incident with Cain and Abel. Turns out that Abel was to be a very important player in God's plan. Because ultimately, and I know I'm not trying to talk down to anyone here, but just so you can see the perspective before we're going into wisdom, is that, well and good, we have to have the seed of woman get rid of this shining one. Well, maybe Eve thought that that was Abel. But then all of a sudden, Abel shows up, he's murdered. And we see that she gets another son, Seth. God has given me another. And things are going on. Well, what happened to Cain? God didn't destroy him. He just sent him out to the east. And then we find out that the descendants of Cain, I think by the fourth or fifth generation, they've got incredible technology. Incredible. Enough that they're working in metals, they're making idols, they're making musical instruments, they have fire. There's something really interesting going on here. It's kind of like today. The technology increase is just mind-boggling. You can't keep up with it. And so we see, as we're looking at all of this, something is kind of going nuts here, and the explanation comes in chapter 6 of Genesis. And I bring this in because what is our witness to be? To human beings as the church? Well, I suppose that's okay, but the written purpose of God is what? That we would be a witness unto spiritual beings, principalities, and powers. Why? And it came to pass, verse 6, chapter 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of thoughts, his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Anybody got it? A flashlight? I can see it in the light here.
Jack Everly did it.
All right. I can do it then if Jack did.
Yeah.
So the Lord says that, okay. Oh, thank you. I've got one on my team. Okay. So the Lord said, I can't have this because what we've got is my creation has been infiltrated, if you want to say it that way. But my DNA structure of a human being created in the image of God has been modified. It's been modified by the sons of God. And now, we don't have time tonight to go into a study of that, but this is just part of what is going on in this war and the battle plan that's laid forth. So, God ends up finding one man who was perfect in his generations. That was Noah. Fine. We've wiped out all of these. Well, we didn't talk about these hybrids. These hybrids, well, I couldn't understand until I started thinking, but every now and then Oscar Baker would address this with kind of a twinkle in his eyes. He said, you know, you read Homer and you read Ulysses and all this. You know, that may be a historical account of a time prior to the flood. And there have been some men who've done studies on these things. You can search them out yourself on the internet. And could have been some weird things. But we do know that Scripture says there were giants in the land. Now, that word is Nephilim. And it's something that was very bad. God couldn't have this because what's his objective in Genesis 3:15? He's trying to have a man born that will crush the head of this shining one, this knowledge. Okay, now we can see the battle line. One way to destroy any possibility of that is to corrupt every human being by these sons of God. Well, he didn't quite get it done, and Noah passed on. And so, great. We're on the other side of the flood. Everything is fine. And next thing we know, there's an instance where a child is born that Ham fathered, and that child was cursed, and that child was Canaan. You see this in chapter 9 and 10 of Genesis. And, well, that's well and good. The next instance we have is what? We have a character who starts hunting men. His name was Nimrod. We find out later as we study Nimrod that whether or not he had any spiritual connection or not, he led mankind in rebelling against God. He hunted men. He hunted animals. He was a hunter. He built cities. God gave the command again to Noah's family to do what? Multiply and replenish and build cities? No. Replenish all the earth. And so the rebel was born there. Then we find out that the nations failed when they built the Tower of Babel, again with some incredible technology. So there's who's giving this technology to man? It certainly wasn't God giving the technology to build the Tower of Babel. Because he didn't like it, and he said, I'm changing things. So that was part of the strategy of God. And then we find that the nations failed, and this man, Abram, is chosen. And he follows God, he believes him, but he gets waylaid a little bit. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 6, again, we're not going into each of these. These are wonderful studies, each one of them in and of themselves. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, and unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Canaanites are further described as giants or Rephaim. So there's been another eruption of this interaction between the sons of God and the daughters of men. Now, we're going to fast forward. They don't disappear. You know, we just finished up in our study, or we're just about to finish up Genesis, go into Exodus, and we find Israel coming out of Egypt, which is another spiritual being hotbed. When they get back to the land, God gives them a command to do what? Kill all of these tribes of people that held these spiritual beings. And this causes great concern amongst mainline and maybe some evangelical Christian groups. It causes heartburn. How could God do that? Well, because they were infested. And God has to wipe that out. We see these giants, these hybrids, time of David. David took on Goliath. He was 10 feet, 450, 500 pounds, I think. Huge. So, did they disappear? Did something wipe them out? I don't know. But turn to Matthew 24. Verse 37. And this discourse of Christ is in response to the question, you know, when shall these things be? You know, when are you going to return and set up the kingdom? And in verse 37, he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So I want to put this perspective in your mind, and we're getting close to the end of our time, so we're going to move through this fairly quickly. But perhaps spiritual interaction with mankind has never left, but certainly when Christ returns, that will happen. Now, Matthew 24 occurs how close to the end when Christ sets up his kingdom. When Christ is speaking, how long, based upon Daniel's prophecy, do we have before the kingdom of heaven on earth is going to be set up? We didn't know anything about Acts 28:28, did we? We knew nothing. They knew nothing. Christ wasn't saying anything. Daniel's 490 years was ticking, and Christ was crucified in the 62nd weeks of years, which is 434 years, I think. And let's say it was a little bit prior to that. So there is only 8 weeks, 56 years to go before the millennial kingdom is going to be set up when he says, just as it was in the times of Noah, shall it be now. Christ's ministry was in the latter days, but Israel was divorced, as prophesied. But whenever Christ returns, when this dispensation is completed, when it is full, there will be, in my opinion, there will be 21 years. Others say 25. Others have different numbers. But let's just say there will be a period of time, maybe 14 years before the last 7 years of Israel's time, before the kingdom set up. But Christ is saying, just as it was in the times of Noah. And all it was every human being, every DNA was corrupted except Noah. Now, you think, we were talking maybe we were talking during questions and answers. What is going to be like on earth? Here's Israel. I don't know if they're at the 367 borders or not, but here's Israel. And the whole world is trying to wipe them out. And this is the time of Jacob's terrible trouble. This is a huge, horrible thing that's going on. And if Christ didn't return, Israel would be wiped out. But at the same time, what's going on? Here's the world trying to kill out Israel. There are spiritual beings, hybrids, running around, supermen, men of renown, trying to wipe out Israel. What else is going on? Vials are being what? Poured out on all the earth. A quarter of the earth's population is killed during this. So it's not a pleasant time for anybody. Now, as we look at all of this, Paul shows his concerns about these spiritual beings. 1 Corinthians 11, 10, you can read that. He just talks about why women need to cover their heads. That was during the Acts period. Also in Galatians, he brings that concern up. Galatians 1, 8. We, the church, are told in Colossians 2, 18, not to worship angels. Why is Paul? He just brings these things in, a little tidbit in here, but somewhere in the back of his mind, you know, these concerns are raised. Well, we've read in 2 Timothy 3 about Janus and Jambres. These were the two of the magicians that were working for Pharaoh when Israel was trying to get out. They were necromancers. They're into this spiritual world. Let's come back to the church. Ephesians chapter 6. We've read this scripture. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I can do all things in Christ, who strengtheneth me. And in the power of his might, put on the panoply, the entire armor, the armory, every weapon that God has, put it on, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, rulers of the darkness of this world, that is world rulers, cosmocrators. One of our ladies in our study, just as a learning device, so she remembers that, calls them cosmocrators. And but that's who we wrestle against. Okay? So when we look at what's going on in this world today, in this country, everything is upside down. Things people are saying, or you know that they're not so, and it's just hard to conceive. Folks, what can we do? Well, I can do all things in Christ who strengtheneth me. He's given me everything. He's given me His wisdom. And by the way, in addition to all of His wisdom that He's given me every time I pray for wisdom, guess what? He answers that prayer. He just doesn't stop pouring it out. And this is all a witness. This is a witness now. Not even knowing how we're going to, what our next job may be in resurrection when we appear with Him in glory, but I believe He appears before any of this starts happening to Israel. So, one of my favorite scriptures, I'm just going to leave you with this, an Old Testament scripture, it's in Isaiah. But, you know, I think even for encouragement, you know, if you're just really challenged, try this one out. And Isaiah just finished talking about the end times when the remnant is coming back to Israel. And verse 16, and there shall chapter 11, and there shall be a highway for the remnant of His people, which shall be left from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that it came up out of the land of Egypt. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Know these things. Knowledge comes from wisdom. And that's what God wants us to know. He wants us to know all of His plan. He wants us to be able to share in our own way, in His strength, with anyone. The hope that is in this book, what I call the strategic plan, if I can get them to engage. And you can too. This is not for us to look inward and feel good about it. You can't keep this in. It's exciting. So, witness His wisdom. Let Him do the good works. He's prepared them for you in His strength, not yours. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your wisdom and how wise and how much we can rest knowing that You thought of everything. You kept this wonderful body secret. You protected us. You protect us now, being hid in Christ our Savior. And we just thank You for the opportunity to be called and chosen by You, and for however it happened to be able to believe that this is true. We thank You in Christ's name. Amen.
What was that last verse?
Isaiah 12.
Isaiah 12.
Isaiah 12.